Hello, New Harvest. Good morning, everyone. Hi, Grant. Good to see you. Great to be together. A special welcome, especially to those of you that are here. This is Baptism Sunday, so we're doing some baptisms later, and some of you are visiting to support some family members and friends. So thanks for being here with us. This is New Harvest Church. My name is Tyler. This is Dan, Shelby, and Jesse. We're going to lead some songs and sing together and worship together. But before we do, I'd like to just start with a reading from Psalm 24, which will lead into our first song. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And with him, we have victory through his strength." And we want to sing about that to begin with. Would you stand with us as we worship together? A little country folk song to begin. Would you pray with me? God, as we sing those words, I think of the scripture that tells us, as we gaze upon your glory and contemplate the glory of who you are, we become transformed to become more like you. And so would you kind of help us strip away everything in our lives, the things that we carry with us into this place, to be able to take in the beauty of what you have done on our behalf, the glory of your grace and mercy reaching down to us through the midst of our sin and our brokenness. You step in. You made the way. So would you, as only you can, strip us away of all these things that we carry in, all these things that we carry with us into this place, to truly become transformed into your likeness. Even in these few moments, help us to take steps closer to you. We ask that it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Welcome, friends. This is such a great time of the year, and we have enjoyed being a part of Angel Tree for many years, and this year is no exception. We're going to serve 88 children. We're going to bless them, and you can be a part of that. Just stop by the tree, get an angel, tell us about, you know, with signing it, and return it by December 3rd, and we'll anticipate a party where we invite all these families to come to New Harvest on Friday night, December 15th. It's going to be great. So if you'd like to be a part of it, it'd be wonderful to have you involved. Well, I know that there's mid-high today, and David's in the back. So 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you can join with David Neely, and he'll be ready to serve you and tell you about the gospel. It's sort of a family day as we look at Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving time is such a family connecting time, and it feels that way in the church today as we are anticipating baptism a little later, and as we're going to share in communion, as we hear God's word, as we sing together, and all these things kind of reminds me about our connection as a church and three new members. Well, I want to recognize today. There's Julianne in the back. Come on, Julianne. Are you going to come up? All right, good. And there's Andrew and Hannah. Why don't you all come up? Give them a warm welcome. Right on. All right. Julianne and Andrew and Hannah are all new to our church, newer to our church, and they're pretty quick in their connection with the church. They thought that this was a great place, and they wanted to be involved as much as possible, and they would like to be members. And Julianne, she shared some really cool words. She said, "I instantly felt welcomed by many people, and I listened to the preaching and entered into the wonderful Spirit-led worship and heard a bit of what New Harvest holds dear, serving Jesus, each other, and others. And I knew I was where God wanted me to be, to grow and serve." That's Julianne Harris. Yes.
Thank you.
And then Hannah Davison said, "I'm excited to be able to be a part of a church that encourages others to follow Christ. I believe that I can contribute through giving my time and serving within the church, and Hannah's doing just that. Yay! And as we're getting to know Andrew, he was short and to the point. I'm excited to pour my life and heart into the youth ministry here at New Harvest. That's Andrew White. He is our part-time youth director, high school director. Will you give them all a warm welcome as new members? Way to go.
Thanks.
Thank you. Well, I told them they didn't have to say anything, and they said that was just fine. So, very good. Lots of things to talk about that I could highlight. They're all in the bulletin, or most of them are in the bulletin, but there was one that isn't. We have had a great partnership with Brooks Tree Farm, and they are offering trees again for us to buy, and then the proceeds will go to our youth ministry, both high school and mid-high ministry. So if you go out Brooks on 99 and you get a tree there, starting anytime after Thanksgiving, and tell them you're from New Harvest, the total cost of the tree will come to our ministry, which is so great for the LeComps to do that. So thank you. That's really great. And Thanksgiving is a wonderful time. It's my favorite holiday, and I hope you'll come on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, a family service, and we'll recognize how good God has been to us, and we'll share together in Thanksgiving, and we'll sing, and it'll be really fun to be together. We're decorating too. Christmas is coming. There'll be a tree right here, I think right there, and it's going to be a big tree, so we need some people to help decorate. Tyler, spearheading that, if you would be willing to decorate Saturday morning at 9 o'clock for a couple hours, see Tyler, and he'll be happy to put together a team. So that'll be great. And there's another sign-up besides Angel Tree. You can sign up at the shelf there for the women's event coming on December 8th, a Christmas event, a really great event that women are invited to. Bring your friends. It's going to be special. Carol's speaking. It's going to be really a neat evening together as Christmas is such a special time. And finally, connection cards are in the back pouches, and we'll be collecting those just a little bit later. And yesterday, food bank, anticipating food bank to be really big, maybe not quite as many people came, but 43 volunteers did, and that was fantastic. I mean, that was like the most volunteers that we've had for the whole year. So thank you. Way to go. We served 450 people at the food bank, so that was really great. Way to go. All right. Well, this is a great day. I mean, you can kind of list the things. Not many days are exactly like this one. I mean, when you think of baptism and you think of Angel Tree and there's the Thanksgiving season and we have Linger Longer afterwards where we're going to be in a dinner, lunch fellowship time. And we're in Romans. We have been proceeding through Romans, and we know that Romans is kind of stirring our mind and our hearts at the same time. And so that's what we're going to look at. We get to look at Romans today, and I've titled it Wanted, Dead, and Alive. And when you hear that title, you're thinking, no, that isn't right. It's supposed to be Wanted, Dead, or Alive. I know that, but I was just using it. You'll see how it comes out in our scripture today. But dead or alive gets also at the point is that, you know, when the sheriff had a criminal, someone that robbed a bank and killed a few people, there would be a poster that would say, wanted, dead or alive. Well, we are wanted criminals. Romans has told us that specifically. And yet, we have an opportunity to receive grace by faith through Jesus Christ. And we can be dead and alive at the same time. Take a look at this diagram. This diagram will get us going into Romans. It's important to kind of give a little review, and this diagram does just that. If you want to try to fill it in, they're long words, but it's okay. We start at number one. That's a good place to start, right? In diagram number one, we have the first part of Romans. We have Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, 20. That whole section is reminding us that man is sinful. In and of ourselves, left to ourselves, we're sinful. No one does good, not even one. All have fallen short, all have sinned. So that's what we learned. And the author, Paul, took a lot of time telling us about this to make sure we understood that we were hopeless without intervention through God and in his son Jesus Christ, okay? Well, then we learned that when we see our need and we say yes to Christ by faith, we are justified. Justification. And it's like purposely straight up. Because in that moment time, when you realize that you cannot save yourself, that you were sure to be separated from God forever, and your need was so great, spiritual need was so great, you said, yes, I want Jesus in my life. At that moment, justified. You know what justification means? To be declared right in God's sight. And that was Romans 3:21 through Romans 5:21. And it gets us up to the top level where it says in Romans 5:2, we stand. We stand firm because of the assurance that we're righteous in God's sight. Not by anything we did or deserve, but by what he did for us. Simply by putting our faith in him. Pretty amazing. So that's really there. But now we've stepped into Romans chapter 6. That's where we're at. Just a quick review for you. We're in Romans 6 today. We're going to look at it in a second. But Romans 6 now through 8 is that middle line, sanctification. And you know what number 3 represents? Heaven. That's right. That's when it'll all be complete in heaven, where we will match precisely the righteousness that's declared about us as followers of Christ. And we have been on a journey, and then we appear before Christ in heaven because of our faith in him, and we appear as he does, complete and perfect in heaven forever. Well, now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to learn more about this journey. It looks like it's supposed to get better and better, right? It's going up, and that's what sanctification is about. And I call it wanted, dead and alive. Because in our text in Romans 6, we're going to read dead and alive 21 times. 21 times. And you'll notice that one of them is mentioned just a bit more than the other. Take a look. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're ready for that. We're going to jump right into it. And we'll read. Starting in verse 1, of course. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, you're getting the idea in this first paragraph because there's 7 references already to dead and alive. We're just beginning, though. Verse 6. 5. 6, 5. Here we go. 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been free, set free from sin. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's about Jesus, of course. In the same way, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. You have a new master because you are not under the law. You're not being hammered day after day. Oh, you don't fit, you don't match up. You false. No, but you are under grace. So it's really a very full text again. We've noticed that about Romans time and again, that it's pretty weighty, and we have to kind of sift through it. And when we do, we understand it better, and it really applies to our lives in a much more impactful way than we maybe even imagined. And I think that'll be true for you today. Here we are, 21 references to dead or alive. We got 14 about death. We have 7 about life. We've got buried and crucified that goes along with death. And then we have resurrection that goes along with life. But guess what? There's twice as many buried and crucified as there is resurrection. The theme is kind of surfacing that we're talking about death today. Yay! Not really. People don't really go with that much, but it's true. Here we go. Here's the theme. Dead to sin. That's really the predominant theme in these verses. And so, as one author put it, dying to the realm of sin. Now, sin has been a fairly significant topic in Romans. And so we've seen it, as I mentioned, no one is good enough, no one matches up, all fall short, no one is righteous, all have sinned. It's right in there. And it's pretty pervasive, this sin, because it applies to everyone. You know, at the same time, we realize that Christ took care of sin. And we've been talking about that. But this idea of sin really still is before us. It still affects us. Like our conscience reveals to us sin. And the law kind of makes it evidence we're still sinful because we still break the law. And so this idea of sin is really what Paul is concerned about. Because it's like the way that grace is presented, it's almost like, well, you can be sort of casual about sin. Like, remember last week? Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 goes like this. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Oh, good. That's because, you know, I can sin more then. Is that the idea? Well, he's making transition. He's concerned that they understand the ramifications of sin in your everyday life. And so the first question or statement in Romans 6 is this, verse 1. Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? And you know what he says? Well, in the text he says, by no means. Or in one translation, God forbid. Or another, perish the thought, or away with the notion. It's like when this question comes out and you could see Paul's face, he's horrified that we'd be so casual about sin. No way, he's saying. This is not the way to respond to sin. In fact, he wants to talk about the idea of not sinning. And that's what he does. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Anyone who has died in this idea of spiritual death and so on has been set free from sin. And that word set free is in the perfect tense, which that means, the perfect tense means that something happened in the past, you were set free from sin in the past, and it has continuing results. You're still set free. In fact, right now you're dead to sin. Right this moment, if you're a follower of Christ, you're dead to sin right now, even as you were forgiven of your sin and sin was washed away when you said yes to Jesus, you're still dead to sin. That's what it's saying. And if you're dead to sin, then you are freed from sin. So this is an important topic to him, and it really affects your journey and my journey, my everyday stuff, because, you know, I still sense sin in my life. Do you? I still notice sin in my life. And guess what? I notice it in other people's lives too. I'm actually better at noticing it in other people's lives than my own. But no matter. I know there's a lot of sin around. I get a sense about that. You know, and I love you all, but there it is. So, sin. And yet at the same time, it says this righteousness of God is alive in us. And what does that mean? What does that mean that it's alive in us? Guess what? It means that we sin less. And that's what he's really getting at, is your journey in life, it would mean that less sin, more growth. If sin is less in your life, guess what? It's going to open the avenue for you to grow in your sanctification, in your life with Christ. That's what it's going to do. And so he's going to talk about that in this whole text, about what it would mean to sin less. It begins this way. How is that going to happen? How will we sin less? First, there's a very powerful statement. It's called baptism. Baptism. It's the first illustration he uses that we don't live in sin any longer. Well, let's think of it as baptism. And that's the analogy he makes. Because baptism is a very powerful concept. You know, they used to say that you would baptize wool in dye, and it would be baptized into a new color. Permanently so, right? That's the idea. Baptism was immersion, to be immersed. That's what the word means. So it's a very powerful symbolic word. We use baptism to illustrate the fact of what's happened spiritually in someone's life. And we're going to do it just in a few minutes here, right here up front. And the individuals will be lowered in the water. And when we do that, we'll say that they are baptized into Christ's death, buried. And if they stay under the water for very long, they're going to what? Die. That's right. So it's that idea of underwater, drowning, buried. Verse 4, buried with him in his death. So baptism is this sense of immersion, and it's a powerful word. It has to do with death and life and all of that. In fact, one color is eliminated and it dies. Maybe we'll call it black. Well, and then another color becomes permanent. Maybe we would say white, but that's bland. Let's do green. I don't know, but it's new. It's brand new. You're baptized, you're immersed, you're covered. In fact, it's like clothing. In fact, he used that idea of baptism being clothing in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. Right on the screen here, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There it is, clothed. That's that, immersed in Christ. Sin gone, life received. The amazing reversal of a new identity, baptized in Christ. And this is motivation to what? Sinless. Now, there's a theologian named N.T. Wright, and he gave an illustration that I think brings to light some of these ideas. When he was trying to help people understand the concept of should we continue in sin, and what does the Apostle Paul say? Heaven forbid. No. Should we continue in sin? He said in his commentary on this that it's a good way to understand with this kind of question: should we remain in France? It's kind of weird. Should we remain in France? Because we've been living in France is the idea. Should we remain in France? We've been in France, and in his little note, he says he's not trying to fry the French. Kind of funny. Despite what the British might say. But anyway, he's simply saying, if you want to remain in France, that's not right. If you don't want to remain in France, then you don't have to speak French anymore. This is the idea. I'm reading now. Likewise, if we don't want to continue in sin, then we aren't forced to sin anymore. The paradox is this, that it's impossible to be sinless, but it's possible not to sin. That's what he's... So, your grandmother is from France. It's not really a slam or anything. She could be from Mexico City or Florence, Italy or whatever. The idea is, let's say she's from France, all right? She's from France, just like the analogy he's been using. Will she live life never again lapsing into French? Not likely, especially when she gets angry. But it's possible for her to speak only English, right? It's possible. She's been freed from the need to speak French. She doesn't live in France. She keeps company with people that speak English. She doesn't go to naughty French-speaking places. She doesn't read French magazines. She avoids anything that might hurt her English. She considers herself a new person with a new identity in a new country. She wants to speak English. Will she ever stumble? Yes, she may stumble. But then she's assured of forgiveness and she quickly moves back into the new English life. She's been baptized. The old is gone. The new has come. Baptized, died to sin. Now being clothed in a new relationship. Baptized so that she lives a new life. And guess what? She'll sin less. Number two, crucified. Another powerful word. Baptism jumps out. So does crucified. When you think of crucified, you see the cross. And you know the intensity of the cross. And so this is the analogy that Paul is using, and he uses it in another place as well. And let's look at verse 6 again, because verse 6 is sort of a hinge verse on this concept of being crucified. For if we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That's really your life as a human being. Your life, let's just go with that, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 6, that's verse 6. Now I hope it sounds similar to what I've been saying with the idea of baptism and this idea of not having to speak French. So it's like that. And yet it gives us a new theme about being dead to sin. It actually is talking about being crucified with him when he was crucified. You see, God's not limited by time. God's everywhere, all at the same time. From way back then to, whoa, it's hard to get your mind around that one, huh? But you know that to be true. You know that about God. He's not limited by time. And so when he says through the Apostle Paul that when you had stepped into your faith with Christ, that at that moment in time, you were crucified with Christ right then and there. We're going, whoa. But that's what it's saying. It sounds kind of like hard to understand, but unquestionable in this text. So, here you go. You have this idea of envisioning yourself hanging on the cross with Christ. That's what I think it's pointing to. That Christ died on the cross for my sin and your sin. But at the same time, I was hanging there with him because of sin, because I deserved it. That's where I needed to be. But now we're talking spiritually, but still the idea or vision of it is supposed to be, you know, compelling to you, because when you think of hanging on the cross and the suffering of the cross and the pain of the cross and the blood of the cross and everything, then you know what's supposed to happen? Sin is supposed to be appalling to you, because that was what sin deserved. Your sin and my sin. Absolutely unappealing. I don't want to hang on a cross, but that's what sin says has to happen. The imagery is very challenging, completely convicting to me, and I'm sure of the concept because he already said it in Galatians 2:20, a very powerful statement in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is a powerful truth, a timeless truth. And it's in the perfect tense again. So it says it has this ongoing results. That's the idea. So I thought about this. I have contemplated this idea of being crucified with Christ and the cross and everything, and imagining myself being crucified there. And I know something about crucifixion, and you do too. The way that Jesus died was he suffocated. He couldn't lift up and get breath anymore, so he died through suffocation. His lungs collapsed and so on. In this way, just in this way, at least this is what I thought about, is that I want sin to be suffocated. I need to live, I need to have air, all right? And I want you to breathe, but only life-giving air. That's all I want you to breathe is life-giving air. I don't want you to take in the deadening effect of sin. any longer. Temptation, resentment, unforgiveness, negative attitude. Guess what I want you to do? I want you to exhale it until you suffocate. That which will kill you. That until you have no breath at all and you only breathe in newness of life. Crucified with Christ, and you will sin less. How about this one? Mind. The mind. This is the verse of transition, point of Paul's teaching, a very powerful word. It really is the word consider. NIV says count. It means focused concentration, to dwell on, to think about. It's that idea. It's an eye-opening verse. It's just this one verse here in verse 11. In the same way, like Christ, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There it is. And that word count is so significant that almost every translation that you have in your laps has a different word. There's the word count. There's the word consider. There's the word reckon. There's the word credited. It could even have the think deeply about. Concentrate in fullness. Have your mind riveted on. It's that idea. So it's very full. And the way that Paul uses it in Romans is he's saying that I want you to think about something that doesn't seem logical. And the first time he uses this word, he talks about us being counted as righteous in God's sight because of faith. That's not logical, is it? We kind of think, well, I'm not righteous. I can't. So you have to consider, you believe it, you rivet it on the fact of its truth. It's what God declares to be true. He makes you right in his sight because you put your faith in Jesus. It's hard, but it's true. And so you focus on it and you believe it and you take it in. It begins to shape your confidence. You stand firm. You believe it to be so, right? That's consider. Now it says, consider that you are dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. Now that seems kind of illogical because you know that sin still affects your life. You know you're still tempted. Sometimes you even give in to sin and you say, count myself dead to sin. Well, that's illogical. I know that it's still creeping at my door. I know it affects my life. I know it affects how I think. But that's the point. If you could rivet your mind on the fact that you are dead to sin, it would affect how you live life. And so, think of it this way. Sin has this desire to get a grip on your life, motivated by the devil, okay? And your mind is engaged in this process. But that's the idea behind it. The first thing about sin is that it begins in the mind. First place, always, it begins in the mind. It's how you perceive something or think about something or dwell on something. And when your mind gets engaged, then what else happens? Your emotions get stirred as well. There it is. So, if temptation or anger or resentment or unforgiveness kind of props up, it's starting in the mind. It begins there, and then it begins to kind of like take grip. It starts to grow. It's easy to identify this in David. You'll read about him this week if you're doing the reading schedule. The story of David that we remember the most is when he was out on the veranda looking down at a woman bathing. We know that story the most. And we go, whoa, that just, why? And so we struggle with it, but exactly what this I'm talking about, he looked down, his mind was engaged, his mind got expanded, and then emotions kicked in, and then he had the power and pride to make sure that she could be a part of his life. Then he had adultery, and then to cover it up, he murdered. And guess what? Sin started small in his mind. It was called lust, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what sin does. Now, what if David would have, on the veranda, said, I'm going to lust here in a second. I probably already am. But that's not me. I'm dead to sin. I'm not looking any longer. Nope, that's not my identity. I'm not going there. No! You see? Guess what? No lust then. No adultery. No murder. Wouldn't have happened. You see the power of this? This reckoning yourself dead to sin? This is the thing that really stirred my heart the most. It's just this simple reignited truth found in Romans 6 has made things different for me. Now, I am not suggesting this battle is easy, but here's what I'm telling you. It's winnable. The battle is winnable. Sin expands, and then it wants to get a grip, but you and me, we say, no, my life, I'm dead to sin. Dead to sin. And when you really believe that, you're riveted on that truth, guess what happens? It shrinks. Gets smaller. It's, no, I'm dead to sin. No, it's not me. That's not my identity. I have a different identity now. I am crucified. I am different. It's gone. Freed. That's what I see him saying here. And I love it. I love it. Because I want to become more like Jesus, and you do too. I know you do. But I'm telling you, sin, that the ways that sin enters our life and gets a foothold in everything, is going to keep you from moving up in your growth and connection, not making you better or more, but making you fuller, a clearer reflection, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things become more alive in you. But sin wants to war against that and impede and stop. And Paul knew that, and that's why he goes, no, don't just be casual. No. So don't rehearse negative thoughts. Don't do it. Don't fixate on hurtful things. Don't focus on those things that are harmful. Don't die to those thoughts. And to show you how determined he is, after he gets you to this point of telling you all that he wants you to know, he says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore, all I've told you about sinning less is this attitude, this posture, this determination. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. With determination, with riveted focus, with a desire for Jesus to work in your life more and more, you move forward in the adventure of your life and you sin less. I said this at the end of the notes. You will not be sinless until heaven. But you may sin less. John the Baptist said it this way. I want him to become greater. And I will become less. John the Baptist said that in 3:30. John 3:30. I want him to increase in my life. So that I will become less. Will the worship team come? How about collecting the connection cards? Tim and Michelle? Bridget and Chloe, you want to get ready now? Just hand them to Michelle and Tim as they go up the aisles, if you will, please. Yesterday, I was at the food bank, and I was visiting with a woman who was sharing her story with me. And her story was, that a lot of hard things, bad things, difficult things had happened in her life. And she was pretty discouraged. And she said, you know, my family, we believe in God, and we've been a part of church here and there, and we have faith in Jesus. But we've had one bad thing after another. There was suicide, and then divorce in my life, and then car accident. Oh, and then there was one thing after another. And she goes, how are you going to answer that? I go, I still think the same answer is the Lord. She goes, no, I can't. And I just watched. I just felt how sin had taken a hold. Doubts flooded her, stuck in her place of discouragement and anger. And I wanted so much to help her to see that really the answer is still the same. The Lord God in his grace, in his mercy, in his love, can redeem what the locust has stolen. She wouldn't let it in then. I just hope I planted a seed. Don't forget that sin is very devastating. It can wreck your life and those around you. Let's be with God's power and courage, people who sin less and less and less. The table is a great place to dedicate yourself to really renewal and for the grace of God and a beginning start and a confession of sin. So we offer the table. There's the elements in the back. There's gluten-free in the back. You come and take a wafer, dip it in the juice, and participate as you feel led, even as we take a moment in this psalm before we have the baptisms to share in communion. Will you please stand? We're anticipating the baptisms, even as we enjoy and are uplifted by the testimony of Bridget and Chloe. We'll also have opportunity as we close our time together with a song. And if you weren't able to take communion, but you would still like to take communion at that time, it'll be available to you. Will you please be seated? Our children's pastor, Karen Offield, will share in this time of baptism and testimony.
Well, good morning. This is a day that I have been looking forward to, a celebration. And as we get started, I would just like to seek the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the chance to be together in worship and fellowship. And Lord, I just ask that you would be especially with Bridget and Chloe right now as they come before family and friends and share their faith story. God, I thank you so much how you have faithfully walked with them and led them to make a big decision, Lord, a decision to accept you as their Savior and to be obedient to you in baptism. And so we just pray that you would calm their hearts, God, and that this would be a day of celebration. And Lord, that we would just warmly welcome them into this family and fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus. We know that this is only possible because of his grace and love. We love you, Lord. Amen. Well, we have Bridget Hawker. She's going to be baptized first. And so you can just walk up in here. I've gotten to know Bridget over the last several years. You can just come and stand right here. Bridget is a freshman in high school, and she's going to share her faith story with you right now.
I'm Bridget. I've been really lucky to, I've grown up with Christian parents. I've actually grown up in the church here. I've gone here as long as I can remember. I went to a private school when I was younger, and that was when I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was in second grade. And at the time, the thought of baptism actually terrified me. The idea of getting dunked underwater scared me. But the last couple years, I've thought about it a lot, and it still scared me, but I wanted to understand it more. And learn why we do it. And so I talked with Karen and my parents, and one of the ways Karen put it was it's an outward expression of an inward change, and I actually really liked how she put it. And so I wanted to do that finally, just express my faith in God and what he's done in my life.
Well, one thing that I really appreciate about Bridget is her faithfulness. I have, like I said, known her for several years, and she is just faithful to the Lord, faithful to her friends and family, faithful to this church. She serves in children's ministry, and she is just a constant in the lives of kids and families. And Bridget, I think that this next step of your faith journey, the Lord is going to continue to draw you closer to him as you continue to be faithful and obedient to his will for your life. So you can take a seat. Bridget, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow him faithfully for the rest of your life. Yes. As your sister in Christ, to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptized into his death and raised to new life. And Chloe, we're going to have Chloe come up. Chloe is a sixth grader, and I've had the privilege of getting to know Chloe in children's ministry, and now she's in our mid-high ministry the last couple years, and she's going to share her faith story with you.
Hello, I'm Chloe. When I asked Jesus into my heart, I was having anxiety. My mom suggested asking Jesus into my life so he could help me. I thought about it and agreed. I'm a kid that has anxiety. I'm always worried or scared about something I shouldn't be. Jesus helps me not to be worried. Whenever something gets in my head, I just pray or open up my Bible. As soon as my Bible is open, I already feel better. It's like magic. Jesus has also helped me get through friend problems that have occurred in the past. I want to thank Dan and Crystal Dickinson, Greg Wingett, Matt and Tabitha Henriksen, Bob and Tammy Wild, David and Anna Neely, Meredith and Kenzie Mooney, my parents Brandon and Kara, and Karen Offield for being there for me and helping me have a better relationship with Jesus.
That's so great. Chloe, I really appreciate your compassion. As I've gotten to know you in Sunday school and just sharing life, you are such a compassionate person. I see you with your siblings and with your parents, and you're always there to meet a need and to help out. And I just really appreciate how compassionate you are. That's a characteristic of Jesus, and I think as you continue walking with him, the Lord is really going to use you to serve people with your compassion. So I'm just so proud of you. Chloe, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And is it your desire to follow him for the rest of your life? As your sister in Christ, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
It's always uplifting to hear the journey and the sincerity of young people like Bridget and Chloe. We have a hopeful future with young ladies like that. So give them another hand, huh? Yeah. Way to go.